today, and probably in the next session that we have, it'll be a continuation of this one, because we cannot cover the area today that we're going to be helping with you on finding and fulfilling your ministry. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, we will stand and read a portion of this chapter, and it will introduce us to what we're going to be talking about. So would you stand, please? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I wouldn't think that we would have to read verses 1 and 2, because I'm sure that you've all memorized those two verses. If you haven't, you should. Is that right?
Amen.
Those first two verses need to be memorized and a part of your life. So we're not going to read those first two verses. But that, if you haven't memorized them, that will be your assignment. To memorize. And when you memorize something, it stays with you the rest of your life. So it's worthwhile doing it. It takes a little time to do it. But it's worthwhile, because what you learn and what you memorize is a permanent addition to your life. It's not just something that gets you blessed for a moment, you click your heels and run around and get blessed over, but something that sticks with you. And when you need it, it's there. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
It's there. Praise the Lord. So we're turning to the 12th chapter of Romans, starting at verse 3. And we'll read through verse 8 together. Ready? Begin.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having been gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on the teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without consideration.
Well, that's a good one, too, but we stopped at the end of verse 8. Now be seated. When I counsel young people that are preparing for marriage, I oftentimes tell them that it's important that they understand that no two persons are exactly alike, and that the one that they are thinking of marrying is not their carbon copy, and they cannot force that individual into their mold of thinking exactly.
Amen.
And I think that's an important point. Let me describe this to you a little bit in a way that will help you to understand. I think I mentioned this and touched on it in our previous study when I mentioned the bag of tools we had. When you're born into this world, you were not able to choose the equipment that you got. You were not able to choose the color of your eyes or the shape of your nose. You were not able to choose whether you have the ability to sing or not, or carry a tune or not. Some folks are actually born without the ability to carry a tune. They can't help it. And they feel humiliated about it, but they have no power over that. So they shouldn't feel humiliated, because there are other things they have which compensate. God sees to that. But what you are is distinctive. And you were given, in your natural birth, through that little cell that from which you came, 1,001 different things that determined, without your choice in the matter at all, whether your hair would be straight or curly, whether you would have brown eyes or blue eyes, whether your nose would be short or long, whether you would have talents in certain areas or not, even how long you possibly might live, shape of your toenails. You mentioned whatever it is, it's about you. And it was already determined for you. You have no choice in the matter. Sometimes folks get humiliated because they got an extra long nose or something like that. Don't worry, there's other folks that got longer noses than you've got. You know, you have no choice in the matter. There it is. And you need to have, say, Lord, I thank you for what you gave me.
Amen.
Whatever I am, I thank you for it. And I accept myself for the way you made me. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a specific place in mind for me to fill. You have no choice in that matter of what you came into the world with. You have no choice, actually, as to your early environment. You could not choose what kind of a home you came into. You could not choose whether your parents were disciplinarians, whether they were authoritarian, or whether they were permissive, whether they loved you or didn't love you. You had no choice in the matter. You were just brought up in a home that was already planned for you, that was already set for you, and you had no choice. You did not choose your parents or grandparents. And so you had no choice in that. How you were brought up, whether you were made to obey or whether you were just allowed to run wild any old way. See? One is brought up one way, one another. One has one kind of home, one has another kind of home. And so you had no choice in that. And you are a product of all of this. What you are today is a product of what you came into the world with, plus your environment and the things that were brought to bear upon your life in the way of teaching, training, discipline, the atmosphere in which you live, the tensions or lack of them, whether you were forced to obey or not to obey, and all the experiences of your life, when you think about them, and some of these you had a choice in the matter. The experiences you had, the sins you committed, the reactions you made to certain situations as they developed, and so forth. And today you are, here at this stage of your life, a product of everything that has happened in your life up till now, plus what you received when you came into the world, your early environment, your training, or lack of it, the way people dealt with you and those who were in charge of you and so forth, all of this has made you the complex individual that you are, a ball of wax with all kinds of little things, thousands of little peculiarities connected to it, is what you are. Now, laying that aside for a moment, you fall in love, and I'll put the word fall in quotation marks, because you understand there's no such thing, but the world uses that expression, of falling in love. All right, you fall in love with another individual. That individual is likewise a product of her or his heredity, environment, experiences, everything that came to play upon her life, the atmosphere in which she lived, discipline or lack of it, so forth and so on. Just enumerate thousands and thousands of things, the sins and whether she repented and her attitudes and all of this. It's all put together. And she is a complex, or he, the other individual, is a complex person with also a multitude of things. Now, what we're trying to do here in getting you ready for marriage is take you, which is a very complex individual, and the other person, which is also likewise a complex person with millions of peculiarities and so forth, and just blend you together in such a way that you'll never have a fuss or an argument in all of your life and a disagreement. Isn't that beautiful?
Sounds good.
You know, that's it. reminds me of the pastor. We had a young couple who's still green come to him and wanted to get married. And they were looking at each other through Google eyes, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And they said, "We want to get married." Well, he looked at him. He said to them, says, "Tell me what you do when you have a disagreement." "Oh, we've never had a disagreement." He says, "Get away from me." He says, "I don't even want to talk to you. Get out of here. Go have a fight and then come back and tell me." The question is not whether you're going to have a disagreement or not. That's already settled. You are.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
No question about that. No question.
That's good.
That's already settled. I said, you are.
Yes.
It's an impossibility not to have somewhere along the line a disagreement. That's an impossibility. Everybody said yes, amen.
Yes.
Man's right.
Yes.
Man's right. That's right. The question is, how do you handle it when it comes? That's the question. How do you handle it when it comes?
Thank you, Lord.
Because it's going to come. You cannot force that other individual to look at things exactly like you do through your eyes.
Amen.
That person has not had the experiences you've had, nor the upbringing you had, nor the genes and the way you came into the world like you have. They're a distinctive person in their own right. So they cannot, it's an impossibility to try to force that person to look at things exactly like you do. So we need to free each other from trying to put each other into a straitjacket, into a bondage of absolutely you have to see it like I do or you don't love me. See? Now you think about this a little bit. If you're not married, you need to chew on it. Mull it over. Think about it. See, if you are married, why, get your life adjusted to it.
Amen.
That's right. You need to free each other of that. My wife and I have lived together for 54 years. We've had a very beautiful relationship, a very happy marriage. 54 years. We have 3 beautiful children, grandchildren. And I plan to live with her as long as God allows us to do so. I don't plan to turn her in for a new model.
Praise God. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. The Lord.
And I'll say this, that there have been times that we did not see things the same. There have been times. That didn't change our love for each other. It was not possible for her to see it exactly like me. It's not possible for me to see it exactly like she did. And so we did not force each other. We just stated our case and let us stay there and said, "Lord, you work it out and help us here." So as time went on, we were able to adjust, work out our lives together. No loss of love, no loss of esteem and regard and so forth. And we went on and the Lord helped us there. And it's important that you do that. It's important you understand that. It's important that you see that. But that helps us now to grasp the fact that there's no two individuals exactly the same. And you have talents and abilities that nobody else has in exactly the same proportion. Everyone is an individual in his own right. And God has designed you for a specific ministry and a specific place in his program. And he's designed a place in his church for you to fit. And that's very important that we understand it. In fact, is the Bible says that lets us know that we are members one of another, and he likens the human body to the church, or the church is likened to a human body. Let's put it that way. So every member in our bodies have a function, and even those that are the most unlovely, and the ones that are hidden, and the ones that are less important, we would say, still provide a function for us. For instance, your little toe. You say, "Well, I'm not conscious of my little toe." That may be so, but if you lose it, you'll miss it. Yeah. It does fulfill a function. I had a man tell me one time, he had his toe amputated, he was He was diabetic, didn't have good circulation. I just talked to him, and he said, you'd be surprised how it affected my walking. And I never dreamed, and I never was conscious of my luto, but it affected me. And I miss it. So every part of your body fulfills a function and purpose. And not to have that portion of your body, have it missing, you will not be complete. There'll be something lacking in you. So God's church is that way, with everyone fulfilling a certain place in the body, some more prominent than others, but everyone necessary and everyone important. So don't ever get the idea, because you don't have as much talent as the other fellow, as much ability as he's got, that you're a second-class citizen or something's wrong with you. No, sir. God has designed you to fulfill a place in his great plan, and success is finding that place and filling it. That's success. Not doing what so-and-so's doing or doing what this one's doing, but finding your specific spot that God designed you for and filling that. Now, not everybody has the same place, and I would hate to have to fill some places that God has asked people to fulfill. For instance, how would you fellas like to be Hosea? How many of you would like to be Hosea? Now, Hosea's name is written in the book, and it is forever inscribed in the annals of God's heroes. God had a design for Hosea to fulfill. Now, how many of you fellows would like to have the ministry of Hosea? What was the ministry of Hosea? God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And he told him, he said, she will not be true to you. She'll have other lovers. But I want you to love her. The important thing is to love her, no matter what she does. To love her. That was his ministry. Does anybody know why God told him to do that? What was that? To show how he loved Israel. To be a living demonstration of the love of God for Israel, who would not be true to him. Israel played the harlot. Israel was unfaithful. But God said, Hosea, I want you to demonstrate my love to this people. When Israel is untrue to me, I still love them. And I want you to love a woman that won't be true to you and demonstrate my love. How many of you fellows would like to be Hosea? I'm glad I'm called to be Hosea.
Amen.
Thank God. Thank God. But Hosea, he's a hero, brother. I want you to know, if any man's a hero, that man's a hero. Yes, sir, he's a hero. God has a place for him to all eternity. Amen. So God has a place for you to fill. May not be the ministry of Joe over there or Sally over here, but it's a ministry designed, and you're designed for it, and he's designed you for it, and it's going to be something that's going to be very special in your life. All right, for us to know that is very important. And another thing that we need to understand is that we all have a place, and it's not, we're not on our own. We're not all by ourselves. Let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And this is a very, very important verse, chapter 11, and a very familiar one too. As a matter of fact, we all love it. Beginning at verse 28, Matthew 11, 28, some of you I'm sure can quote it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, in order for us to grasp what we're talking about here, when the Lord said, take my yoke on you, I'm reminded of the first trip we made to the Holy Land. I saw a sight that absolutely stunned me. And I remember a scripture that said in the Bible where the Lord said, I think it's in, not sure, what it's in the Pentateuch at any rate, where he said, thou shalt not hitch an ox and an ass together, to plow with an ox and an ass together. And I saw just that. I saw Aaron plowing with an ox and an ass hitched together. And I asked the bus driver to stop, and I got out and took a picture of it, because it's spoken of in the scriptures that you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together, teamed up together. So I thought that was unique. But I heard a story a number of years later about a missionary in the Holy Land who saw a man plowing with an ox and his wife. Oh, you fellas don't. Don't take this as something you need to try out.
But he saw this man plowing with an ox and his wife.
He took him around and he showed him how he had harnessed them up together, so that the ox was doing all the pulling and carrying the load, and all the woman had to do was hold up the end of the yoke and walk. All she had to do. So it wasn't so bad after all, was it?
Right.
So that's what the Lord says. Take my yoke on you. It's easy. My burden's light.
Thank the Lord.
I'll carry the load.
Hallelujah.
I'll work with you. Let me do it. But be yoked up with me. See? Be yoked up with me. Get harnessed up with me. Work with me. I'll work with you. But you're not doing this alone. See? There's the important thing you have to understand. That we're yoked up with the Lord. The Bible says they went forth and preached the word, the Lord everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word of the signs followed. One place it says that, who are the ministers? So one plants and another waters, but it's God who gives the increase. See? It's God who does the job. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, but they went forth preaching, and it was the Lord that added.
Praise
to
God.
The church, see? So we must carry our end, but the yoke that he gives us to carry, we're not doing the job. It's not, I can't save a soul. I couldn't save anybody. Who could I save? I don't have the power to save. It's his blood that saves.
Amen.
It's his power that saves. It's his spirit that fills. See? But I must preach the word. The part he gives me is easy. Hallelujah. He's the one that carries the load. Hallelujah. But I must get harnessed up with him. I can't go off on my own. I can't just go any direction. I must be yielded to the will of God. And then we have to carry this a step further, because we are members one of another. And that's a very important point. We must fit into the body and fit into the plan of God, the overall plan of God, and understand that we are not just an entity of our own, and we can do as we please and all of this, and say, it's God and me and nobody else. No, sir, we're a part of each other, just as the members of a body are part of each other. If I were to, and I've done this, I suppose you have too, if I were to try to drive a nail into this board and I drive a nail and somehow I get my finger in the way, you know, and I think, wham, whew, I hit that finger. What happens when I hit that finger? My other hand drops the hammer and takes hold of this one, and I hop around, the whole body goes into sympathy with this one. See? It isn't just this one that's hurting. I'm hurting all over. See? So that's the way it is. We're part of each other. Every part of the body must function in harmony with every other part of the body. And that's a very, very important thing. We're not on our own. We're not just a little individual out there just struggling and saying nobody loves me and I don't love anybody else and I'm just all by myself and feel sorry for yourself and say, well, it doesn't work that way. We're part of one another.
Yes.
I had a little paraphrase here that I got a hold of, it was last year, that I thought was very good, especially you fellas will appreciate it because it has to do with sports. And so I knew somebody would enjoy it. but it helps you to understand a little bit about what we're talking about. Put into this light of sports, and it is the last part of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in this paraphrase. So I'll read it to you. Just as a team is a unit, but has many players, and all the players of the team, although there are many of them, make up one team, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we are all selected for this squad, whether Americans or Europeans, Caucasians, Hispanics or Negro, and all have been inspired by the same Spirit. For the team does not consist of one player, but of many. If the guard should say, because I am not an end, I do not belong on the team, that would not make him any less a member of the team. If the outfielder should say, because I am not a pitcher, I do not belong on the team, he would still be a necessary member of the team. If the whole team were pitchers, who would cover third? If the whole team were halfbacks, who would snap the ball? But as it is, God has arranged the positions on the team according to the rules of the game. If everybody played the same position, where would the team be? So there are many positions, but only one team. The quarterback cannot say to the tackle, who needs you? Nor the forward to the guard, get lost. On the contrary, the positions which may seem to be inconspicuous are really indispensable. Now you are a team for Christ. Each of you is a team member, and God has assigned different positions to be played. So you are certainly wise to desire the finest skills, but I will show you a more excellent way. If I can play many sports well, but have not love, I am merely a flashy player. If I know all about athletics and have the skill to become a coach, but have not love, I'm just a nobody. If I really give all that I've got to be an outstanding player, but have not love, my score is zero. Then what is love? Love is a combination of many attitudes, like patience, kindness, like considering the other person's point of view, like not being glad when somebody drops out, but being glad when he makes good, or when another member of the team makes all the scores. There are three basic skills for living in God's kingdom: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest skill of all is love. Amen. Oh, that was good, didn't you? Praise the Lord. It helps you to understand a little bit how we're part of God's plan. It's important that we understand it and we fit into the plan of God for our lives. Now let's look at some other scriptures that apply in this thought here, in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Now that lets us know that Paul, of course, as you know, he said, I have power to lead around a wife, just like Peter. I could have be married, but it would not be fair to any woman to have to go through what I go through. So for the gospel's sake, I will not be married because I am called to this particular ministry. And so for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to forego being married in order that I might fulfill the ministry God has called me. Now that's not for everybody,
right,
but that's for me, Paul said. That's what Paul said. I'm glad God didn't call me that way. Praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, very few people would be called to that type of ministry. That's a very special exception to the rule that every man should be married. So we have to understand that. But he said this, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. See? So just because somebody is God is using in a very spectacular way, doesn't mean that he is in the sight of God ahead of the other fellow. And simply because somebody is plodding along and faithful in his job and evidently not having the spectacular results somebody else does, doesn't mean he's any less important in the sight of God. See?
Amen.
We have to grasp this fact that everybody has his particular place to fill. And we should not be envious of the other fellow.
Amen.
If he's, you know, going great guns and somehow things are not happening to in us in that respect. Because God has a particular place in you that nobody can rob you of. Nobody can take it away from you. As a matter of fact, in our next lesson, we're going to get to something along this line that will be of great benefit to you when we come together again. I will not have time today for that, but we'll pick that up. Notice this now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. This, of course, is speaking of spiritual gifts in this chapter. But the same principle holds good for natural gifts. And it says in verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." In other words, the Holy Ghost is sovereign and gives each man what he desires that man to have and what he needs. Be sure of this, that if he calls you to a certain field or a certain ministry, he will give you the enabling gift to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That lets us know that God has married together the gift and the calling. If he gives you a gift, he's calling you to use it. If he gives you a calling, he'll give you the gift to fulfill it. He puts those two together. And so he doesn't call an individual who is tone deaf and cannot carry a tune to be a song leader.
Mm-hmm.
See? He doesn't do that. He fits together the gift and the calling. So if you are fit, qualified, and gifted along a certain line, he does not expect that gift to get rusty and to be thrown away. He expects you to use it. At the same time, if he gives you a calling, and it's of God, I've seen some folks claim they had a calling in a certain area that I knew they were not qualified for, and they never were qualified for, and never will be qualified for, but they ate their heart out because they wanted to do it. And they wasted their life, threw it away on something that they were not capable or equipped to do because they were not called of God to do that. So we have to understand that gifts and calling go together. And if he gives you a gift, use it for the glory of God. Amen. If he gives you a calling and it's of God, he'll give you the gift and the ability to carry out what he called you to do. In other words, when I was young, we used to have a saying, Brother Griffin, that God's commands are his enablings. God's commands are his enablings. When he commands you to do something or calls you to do something, he will enable you to do it. You can be sure of that. So it's important that we grasp that from this verse of Scripture. Now let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is a very important verse. Galatians 6 and verse 4. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." Now this is a very unique verse. Let every man prove his own work. The word prove means test out. Test it out. As you go along, you prove out the place that God wants you to fulfill. You test it out. If it's of God, it'll prove out. You don't need to worry about proving it. You're testing it. In fact, as he tells you to do it. Let every man prove his own work. Test it out. Find out. It's nothing wrong about making a mistake. It's not a sin to try something and find out that you're not fitted for that. You have to prove it out. You have to find out. So let every man prove his own work. Prove it out. And don't let somebody else try to push you into something that you're not fitted for. Prove it yourself. Find out for yourself. And then you'll know between yourself and God that this is the way God wants me to go. Prove it out. Prove it out. Let every man prove his own work. prove it out. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There's another verse we want to go into in 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And this one is, this one says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift God gives you is not just for your benefit. It's to bless. If your ministry doesn't bless, it's not of God. It must bless somebody else. The proving of it is it a blessing to others? It's not just that you feel good about it, but does it bless somebody else? You know, sometimes in service we can do things that we feel good in doing, but sometimes we're not blessing somebody else. So Paul wrote concerning the use of spiritual gifts, that all things be done to edifying.
Amen.
That means to blessing others, to building them up. It isn't just that you feel good. He spoke about speaking in tongues. And so if there's a message in tongues goes forth and there's no interpretation, the Bible says that you keep silence.
Mm-hmm.
Speak to yourself or to God. Well, I feel like speaking in tongues, yes, but it doesn't edify if it's not interpreted. See? So keep quiet. But I feel like talking. Well, just shut up. Go to the other room and talk all you want to.
Yes.
Don't do it here in the church if there's no interpretation. See? See, there's some, let all things be done to edify, not whether you feel like it or not, but does it bless the other person? Is it a ministry that ministers to the needs of others?
Amen.
That should be the criteria. Is it a ministry? Is it ministering to fit a need? To fit a need in the church? Is it doing something to advance the kingdom of God? Or is it doing something to advance my own ego? See? Amen? Think about that and let that be part of your thoughts concerning the ministry that God gives you. Now, this all leads us to the parable of the talents, which is a very, very important parable. I'm sure you've studied it and you perhaps know it backward and forward, but nevertheless, we're going to read that in the 25th chapter of Matthew and then apply it in this way, in this area of life. 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 14. 25th of Matthew, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent. And notice that the question that comes to my mind is, why was it the one with the 1 talent that fell to the wayside? Why did the one with 5 fall? And you know, it's amazing, but it's true. That's generally, we 1-talented people that have the problems. More than the others. You know why? I'll tell you why. It's because when we feel, if somebody say, now I want you to do this, you're able to do it, and you say, and you've already kind of felt, you know, a little inferiority complex come over you because old George over there has 5 talents. and you've only got one. You said, let George do it. He's got more talent than I've got. See? And generally speaking, that's what happens. That the one with ones tries to hide somewhere. So let him do it. He's got more talent. He can do it better than I can. That's not the question. The question is, he's got his responsibility, you've got yours. And the thing we need to understand is that the responsibility that God places upon us is this, that the one with one talent needs to use his one talent. And the one with five talents needs to use his five talents. So he has five times as much responsibility. So he's got, so don't envy him. Don't envy him. Just do what you're supposed to do. If you've got one talent, do it. If you've got two talents, do that. Don't envy the one with five, because God's going to hold him accountable for five times as much as he holds you accountable for. At the same time, if you don't play the one string you've got, you wouldn't play the five if you had them. So you better be faithful with the one you've got. So he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What this parable does is lets us know that everyone does not receive the same amount. We all receive the same Holy Ghost. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. We can all be as spiritual as we want to be. Nobody can put a cap or a lid on that. Praise God. You can be as spiritual and as close to Jesus as you want to be. But we all have differing capacities and abilities. And that is something that we have no choice in the matter. And God distributes the way he wants to distribute that. But he holds everyone equally responsible. Amen. He holds the one with five responsible for his five. All five of them. He holds the one with two responsible for his two. All two of them. The one with one is equally responsible to take care of the one he's got and not let it rust. So no matter what you are held accountable to be faithful in the area that God has called you to fulfill. Whoever you are, whatever you are, what talent you have or don't have. So don't look over across the fence and say, I wish I was like he was, or I wish I was like she was. Don't you do that. God has made something very, very distinctive for you. It came from God's hand, and God planned it for you. And you are a very important part of the plan of God, fitting together with everybody else to fulfill the whole, the wonderful plan of God in the earth in this end time. I believe we're fulfilling a great purpose in this end time. I really do. Praise the Lord. Now, I've got some other things to talk about, but I see our time is about up, so I'm going to let it go for now. I'll give you maybe a minute rather than start on some new subject. And the Lord bless you. I hope this has been a blessing to you. We'll pick up where we left off in our next lesson. All right. In compiling this, which is a compilation of my column in the Western District paper that I've had for many years, the best of the column, in making an index in the back of every subject that is dealt with at all or even touched on, and of hundreds of different subjects in the back, in the index, also scripture index in the back of all the scriptures that are used, and as well as the table of contents in the front where we have over 200 questions that are asked about many, many things. Let's see, about abortion and homosexuality, just on and on and on it goes. So if you'd like to look it over, you can see this after the class is over. And they're $6.95. I had a case of them sent down here in case some of you might want them.
let's see, we left off somewhere, didn't we, in the middle of what we were talking about. And I think we were talking about finding and fulfilling your ministry. So we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll go on from there. So turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of Revelation. And we're going to stand and read a portion of God's word.